I want to speak to those today who you're troubled for whatever reason. The ache in your soul is anxiety and doubt that God will come through. The crave in you today is, will God actually do what he says he's going to do? Now, we know he's the God that meets every need. We've seen it in Gideon. We've seen it in the woman at the well. We watched Jesus in Gethsemane last week. But some of you, your struggle is actually your faith, believing, here I have this faith. Is God actually going to be faithful to the faith that I have in him? And you're troubled. And you're doubting he will rather than believing that he will. That's who I want to talk about today. You are craving to see God come through the way you're believing he will.
It's time now for the Autumn Miles Show.
Guys, it's your girl. Happy week after Easter. Happy week after Easter. How did you guys do? How was it? How was your Easter? What did your kids wear? What did you wear? What did your pastor talk about? How many kids did you get in your Easter egg hunt? Did you do Easter baskets? Did you not? I need to know all of these things. What did you have for Easter dinner? If you cannot tell, Easter is my, I love it. I love everything about, I'm happier at Easter. I'm a better person on Easter week. I'm nicer. I feel like everything is, you know, comes together on Easter. I don't know what it is. I literally think I have seasonal depression. I'm not even kidding, because there's something about Easter that from Easter forward in the year, I'm generally in a good mood. You know, I would say 92% of the time. I love Easter. I hope it was the best Easter ever. I actually got saved on Easter, April 9th. April 11th, I got saved. It was an Easter many, many moons ago. So love it. We had a fantastic Easter. And I don't know. I feel Easter for a month. So I've been having a fantastic Easter the entire month of March, which it was so early this year. What in the world is going on with Easter? I mean, I know like it's, you know, I know it's like a thing. They like plan this out, but I'm just saying it was really early this year. Anyways, hope you had a great Easter. We are going to continue our series, Food for the Soul. And then we're going to have next week, I'm going to have on, we're going to have a little treat for you. I'm going to have on someone that has an incredible story, and he's going to share with you. And we're going to cap this series then. But a lot of you have reached out to me and you've said, man, this is exactly what I needed. And I love that. I love how the Lord dropped something in my spirit. And then we get to see why in the comments and stuff that we have from you. So welcome to the show today. Lots going on over here. Lots of planning, lots of things. Everything's happening, all the things. Okay. I have a huge announcement about my family. Huge. Are you guys ready for this? You're not ready. You are not ready. You're not ready for what I'm about to tell you. But I need to tell you because it is such, I have like 17 questions on how to raise teenage kids, maybe even more than that in our archives of questions. And today I'm answering a question, how do you pray for your kids? I'm answering a question about teenage kids. I'm talking about a story about kids. So somehow, like a lot of you guys out there have teenage kids. And so this is about my teenage kid. Okay. I need you guys to kind of go with me in this journey with Grace. Okay. 4 years, my child has said she wants to go to Baylor, the college Baylor, which is, you know, hour and a half out of Dallas. So, you know, we would be super close to her, which I love my kids. I love my kids and I like my kids. So I love my kids, you know, forever, unconditionally. But I also like all four of my children. Sometimes up and you're like, did you like me, Dad? You know, that sounds really bad. I hope my dad liked me. But, you know, sometimes you're just kind of like, I know you love me, but do you like me? And especially as teenagers, you know, whatever. It's debatable sometimes. I love and like all my kids. And so the proposition of Grace going to Baylor was huge. Now, she really, really camped on this. I would say maybe 4 years ago, she really became intrigued with Baylor, the school. We have lots of friends that went there. I mean, Dallas, a lot of people go to Baylor in Texas in general. But so she really wanted to go. And I have kind of been on this journey with her. Now, I have permission to share this story. I texted her right before I recorded. So she's like, yeah, sure, Mom. So we went with that. Okay. We did the things, but my heart was never settled on that for her. Okay. And parents, let me tell you something. We are our children's parents to guide them, okay, to lead them. You're not just there to make sure they eat their breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and they, you know, they sleep well. You're also a parent. They need a parent, okay? That's why I say I am not my kids' friends. I'm a parent. I'm their parent. I am much more than their friend, okay? Now, do we have friendly times? Absolutely. But I am their mom. They have a lot of friends. They don't need another friend. I am their mother. Okay. And no friend can replace me. So as they're going through their teenage lives, I've reminded them, I'm your mom. I'm not your friend. It's a much bigger role and one that I treasure. So please let's not do that. But with Grace, I felt the Lord tell me with Grace, because she is a leader just like me, you need to let me speak to her. Do you know how hard that is for me to shut up my opinion when it comes to one of my children? But God is my father. And if he tells me to do something, I'm like, yes, sir. You know, I do a little salute and I submit to what he says. And so Grace was on this journey about Baylor. She did all the things. She applied. She got in. It's hard to get into. She has excellent grades. I think like her lowest grade this 9 weeks is like a 98, which is crazy because in high school, I'm like, C's get degrees over here. That was me. But we went to Baylor. She was gung-ho Baylor. But the Lord told me when I went on a trip to Liberty, because I speak at Liberty twice a year, take her with you. That's the only direction I got. Take her with you. And something happened just with her schedule, and I had booked the tickets, all the things, and she's like, Mom, I can't go. And I'm like, oh, you're going. You are going. You are going. Didn't tell her why, but I said, you are going. You are going. So whatever happens in your schedule is not more important than what God told me to do as a parent. You're going. So it worked out. She went with me. We go. She's always wanted to do drama. She is not going to do drama at Baylor. She's very good at theater. She just won the best performer award at a competition that she was at with like hundreds of kids. I mean, the kid is so talented. It's ridiculous. But that was not an option for her at Baylor. And so we go to Liberty. We meet with the theater department. They're very welcoming. And I will just say, when she stepped on the campus, she felt something different. She told me that. And I said nothing the whole time. I was just listening to what she said. I let her and the Lord wrestle it out. Last week, there were several events that happened that I said nothing about. Because remember, God's saying, Autumn, shut up. Let me talk to your kid. She's going to need me to lead her. Whenever she moves, you know, goes to college and becomes an adult. Don't say anything. I'm working on this. I've got this. Last week, there was a series of events that happened that she put in motion. Not me. She put in motion. And she came to me on Thursday morning of last week. And she said, Mom, I know you already know what God wants me to do, but you need to tell me what God wants you to do. And then I felt like it was my window. I felt like the Lord said, okay, now you can open your mouth. And so I told her, this is what I feel like God has told me. You're going to be a lot further away from us, but I would rather you be further away and in the center of God's will than 1 hour away and out of it. That is what she needed to hear. We cried. We laughed. She was like, why didn't you just tell me this months ago? I was like, because God wouldn't let me tell you. And in 1 week, in 7 days, the same amount of days it took God to create the world, God changed her heart. And so she is now going to Liberty, which is where Eddie and I met. It's where my parents met. My brother went there. My sister went there. And, you know, I don't really care about any of that stuff. That none of that matters to me. And it's not even that attractive to me. I know some people are super loyal to schools and all that kind of stuff. That's not me. You know what I'm loyal to? Where does God want you? That is what I'm loyal to. I don't care if we went there. I don't care if I think it's a good school. I don't care if I got a good education. Where does God want you? That is how we parent. And when we told her that, everything changed in her spirit. And so she is now going there, you guys. And it's not because I went there. It's not because I want her to go there, because I don't. I want her to go, you know, if she was going to Dallas Community College and that's where God wanted her, I would be super 100% happy with that. But I want to say, just for those of you with teenage children, listen, and this is how I'm going to answer this question at the end of the show. Listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit on when to interject, when to parent, when to lead and guide. And when to let God the Father take over the parental responsibilities and lead his child, Grace is his child, where he would have them go. I told her, I said, I know you want to know what I think, but I also know that you're not going to go to Liberty based on what I think. You're going to go to Liberty because I confirmed what God already told you. And she said, yeah, that's exactly where I'm going. So huge announcement in the Miles household. I'm at peace with this and we'll see what God does. I'm really, really proud of my kids. So that is what's happening in our world. And you guys, that's a big one. That's a big one. Huge, massive, large. I'm so proud of that kid. And, you know, pray for me the next few months as we prepare, because that's a big journey for her. So anyway, I have such a great show for you from God's word after the break. Don't go anywhere. Okay. I'll see you in a sec.
We have a liftoff.
Yeah, stand on a rock and I roll like a lion. Demons came at me, I knew they were lying. Put on my armor and then started shining. Unloaded a clip, the spirit was flying. Pressure been building, it's all about timing. Stand on a rock, I stand on a diamond. Stand on a rock, a vessel like duck. Demons came at me, I put them in chuck. Firm foundation, my fear got popped. God on my life and he put it on lock. Holy in the city since 14. Yeah. Put an enemy to sleep like it's codeine. God got my back and it's home like an OG. Yeah. So I'ma keep fighting like it's OT.
The potential for God to change lives is clear. Autumn Miles has a mission to spiritually challenge the way people think. The Autumn Miles Show and Autumn Miles Ministries are 100% listener supported by those who have already been blessed by God's Word. Would you like to see others experience the change that you have already experienced? Consider being a financial partner with this life-changing ministry. Simply go to autumnmiles.com and click the Donate tab. While you're there, check out all the aspects of this dynamic work. Thank you for supporting Autumn with your prayers and by being a financial partner. God bless you.
Okay, guys, we're back. We had to take a little internal break to kind of process my monologue because my production team over here, they love my family, and it's so cool, just because that was the first they had heard of Grace going to a different school. And so it's amazing when you watch your kids get it. It's so amazing. You know, moms of little kids out there, you know, when you're like, are they ever going to get it? Are they ever going to love the Lord? Well, you know what? Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I'm not saying that you know, Grace is old by any stretch, but she is building on the foundation that Eddie and I have very clearly set for her, and we're so proud of her. Okay. Been waiting to get to this. We are going to talk about food for the soul, and this is going to be our outgoing preaching message on food for the soul. And I am going to start with the words of none other than Jesus. Luke 24:38 says this, and he said to them, Jesus speaking to his disciples, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? This is the resurrected King Jesus, who is looking at a room full of terrified little boys on the inside, men and women. And he is looking at them and he is speaking to the greatest fear inside of them at that moment. They are terrified. What is the future going to look like? Jesus, you're resurrected. We know you're leaving. What is the future going to look like? And what does Jesus say? Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet. Now, obviously, he's referring to his hands and feet. They drove the spike through his hands and through his feet. So the resurrected King Jesus still had the mark of the spike through it. So they were able to see, oh yeah, this is the Jesus that was crucified. But why are you troubled? I want to speak to those today who you're troubled for whatever reason. The ache in your soul is anxiety and doubt that God will come through. The crave in you today is, will God actually do what he says he's going to do? Now, we know he's the God that meets every need. We've seen it in Gideon. We've seen it in the woman at the well. We watched Jesus in Gethsemane last week. But some of you, your struggle is actually your faith, believing, here I have this faith. Is God actually going to be faithful to the faith that I have in him? And you're troubled and you're doubting he will rather than believing that he will. That's who I want to talk about today. You are craving to see God come through the way you're believing he will. We're going to spend some time in Luke today. Now, I've been studying Luke a lot. Luke wrote Luke and Acts, okay? A lot of scholars will say that Acts is almost Luke part two. It could very well have been one document that they separated by John, but it's very clear, and most scholars believe that Luke wrote, obviously, the book of Luke. And it's not really obvious because a lot of these things you have to study to make sure that the author is actually the self-proclaimed author. But Luke wrote Luke, and then Luke also wrote Acts, okay? So Luke, the author, has much to say about Jesus. And then if you think of Acts, he's going all the way through Pentecost. He's going all the way through all of those things. So it is a chronological look at the life of Jesus and then what happened after in the building of the church, okay? One of Luke's greatest themes in the book of Luke and in the book of Acts is that the gospel is for the Jew and for the Gentile. It is for everyone. The gospel is good news, great joy, all people, all right? So I want to read this in Luke because this sets you up for the story that I'm going to get in today. But I want you to see just this introduction to Luke. Luke 1, now this is, again, Luke speaking. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those whom from the beginning were eyewitnesses of the servants of the word. Okay, the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, most excellent Theopolis, so that you may know, listen to what how Luke says this, the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. So Luke is telling us, I have investigated everything. I have heard all sorts of accounts of the life of Jesus. Luke was not a disciple of Jesus. And so he had to sort of investigate and interview and get to know people that were around Jesus that actually eyewitness saw these things happen. Okay. So Luke is writing based on his interview and his investigation of what happened. And because of that was chosen to be one of the gospels of Jesus. So his investigation was accurate. And it's not just me saying that. This is like, you know, scholars and scholars over time, that teams of people, groups of people that decided that Luke should be a part of the Gospels. The reason I say this is because the story that I'm going to get to happened in chronological order. And I think that that's important to note. Know that he is saying, Theopolis, you will know, Luke 1:4, the exact truth about the things that have been taught. This is the exact truth. I investigated. This is the exact truth. This is something that you need to know. Okay. Now we're going to cut to after the resurrection, and I'm going to make a bunch of points after we read this. Luke 24 says this again, exact truth. This is the exact truth. This is what happened. And this is also in the order that it happened. Luke 24 says this, we'll pick it up 24:1. But on the first day of the week after the resurrection, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices. Who's they? The women, of course. Bringing spices, which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. The resurrection had already happened. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, when you think of Jesus, I want you to think of Messiah, that Jesus, the Messiah, carried a lot of weight in Jewish tradition. And so I think, you know, I was challenged on this in my class, and I think that's a good way. When you think of Jesus, think of Messiah, okay? But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee." What did the men say? Remember how he spoke to you. Jesus had told the disciples, and there were not just 12 of them. There are people everywhere. People from everywhere followed Jesus. Okay, he focused in on the 12. Obviously, they were his homies. But he had disciples. He had women that followed him. He had all sorts of people everywhere that followed him. Okay, so he had made it known multiple times that he was going to die and on the third day resurrected. He told them that. And a couple years ago, I believe that I did an entire message on this at Easter time. Verse 6, he's not here, for he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee. Remember that verse. Remember how he spoke to you. Remember how he spoke. Saying, verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. He had told them, I'm going away. I'm going to die and I'm going to be resurrected. This is going to happen. He told them. They knew. 8. And they remembered his words. Now, these women, God bless women, they remembered. Now, verse 9, they returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, that just proves my point. There's a lot of different disciples out there. There are a lot of apostles. There are a lot of people out there following Jesus. One, just the 11, okay? There was people everywhere. And they returned to the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So there was a lot of people that were terrified. They had followed Jesus. They believed Jesus was the Messiah. They thought, okay, he is the chosen one. He is who the prophets talked about. He is who Isaiah referred to. He is the guy, okay? He's the one that's going to save us. And now all of a sudden he was just crucified and buried. And verse 10, now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to disciples. Apostles. So it wasn't just the three women. It was a group of women. It was several women. We don't know how much. It doesn't say how many women, but there was a group of women that had gone to anoint his body with the spices that they had. And then they go, and I just read to you the story of what had happened. The women showed up. The women showed up. Verse 11, but these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Okay, let me just pause there for a second. So here we have the women. They go to the tomb, the angels look at them, and they said, remember what he said? Do you remember what he said? And the women, not the men, God bless men, we love men, married to a man, got two little men in my family, my kids. But the men weren't there, and the women are the ones who believed. Oh, yeah, he did say that. They scurry back to the apostles, and they say, guess what? We just went to the tomb. Angels appeared to us. He's risen from the dead. This has happened. What did the men take from that conversation? This is what they took. But these words, verse 11, appear to them as nonsense. Think of who these guys were. These were the elite, the cream of the crop following Jesus. Who in your head is the cream of the crop following Jesus in your life right now? I mean, is it like Nana? Is it your great grandma? Is it your mom? Is it your husband? Is it your pastor? Whoever that is to you, that's who these people were. This is the disciples, Peter, James, John, all of them. Okay, Judas wasn't there. These are the people that were like ride or die with Jesus until, of course, he was arrested, and then all the men forsook him. But the women came that morning with a special tune. Guess what? He actually did resurrect from the dead. We just heard it from the angel. You guys are not going to believe this. This is amazing. But the men looked at them and they said to them, this is nonsense. How many times has God told us he was going to do something? And somewhere, I'm gonna give you that baby. I know you've been waiting for 15 years for that baby. But it's going to happen. And somewhere in our feeble humanity, we think this is nonsense. This makes no sense. It's amazing to me that these disciples took it like this, because they had just seen Jesus himself raise Lazarus from the dead. This is something that they knew was in his wheelhouse, resurrection. They had seen the girl who was sick, who died, who Jesus went into the room with the parents, and she resurrected from the dead. She's not dead. She's sleeping. Everybody laughed, but she got up from the dead. This is something that they knew that Jesus could do. Now, God, the power of God resurrected Jesus from the dead. But let me tell you something. This was not crazy. Lazarus was probably amongst them. And yet they're looking at these women and they're saying, this is nonsense. I got to stop on this part right now where it's the women. The women were at the crucifixion. The women were at the tomb. The women. I've been thinking about this for a week. Is it possible that the women were there? Women, you know how we are. You know how we want to be loved. fully, completely. We want to feel secure. We want to feel stable. We want to be able to trust whoever we say that we love. Is it possible the women showed up? Because when Jesus entered their world, it was the first time that they ever felt completely, truly, unconditionally loved. You know how loyal we are when we love and when we're well loved. You know how we would like do anything for someone that truly loves us. Is it possible that these women emotionally felt something that maybe the men had not felt yet? So they showed up for him with the spices, with the stuff. They risked their reputation to stand right in front of the tomb. Is it possible that the women had more of an intimacy with Jesus because emotionally he connected to them in a way that a man never would? I think it's possible. It's so interesting that the women remembered what Jesus said, but the men didn't. Nonsense. He resurrected from the dead. You saw two angels. Nonsense. I'm not going to believe you, except for Peter. Verse 12. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Now we're going to pick it up in where I want to spend the rest of our time. And behold, two of them. Okay. So apostles, disciples, all the women, all together, freaking out. What are they going to do? Two of those apostles decided to go home. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Okay, that's not really far in a car, but you're going to walk 7 miles. It's going to take you a hot second to get there, okay? Even if you're running, it probably took them a few hours to get from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And while they, 14, and they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place, 15. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. We're coming back to that. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And Jesus said to them, "What things?" Jesus knew he was the thing. I love how Jesus, like, just, he already knows, but he asks in a way that it's not like, it's very vague, just to get us to talk. And that's exactly what he did. "What things? What are you talking about?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him." Come on, dude. Verse 21, saddest book in all the Bible, saddest verse in all the Bible, I think. "But we were hoping that this was he who was going to redeem Israel." We were hoping he was the Messiah. He had all the signs. I mean, blind, see, deaf, hear, little girl, I say to you, get up. Lazarus, alive. 5,000, fed, water to wine. Man with a crippled, withered hand, healed. He had all the signs of the Messiah. We were hoping this was our guy. I was hoping he would come through the way we thought he would. Gosh, that's such a letdown. Can you imagine telling Jesus that he was a letdown to Jesus? Can you imagine saying that? But do we? These guys are looking straight at Jesus. Now, they don't know who he was. But they're looking at Jesus, telling Jesus, the Messiah, that Jesus was a letdown. It's getting so real in this conversation. Verse 22. Now, listen to what they reference. "But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning, and did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see." Now, They're talking to Jesus about Jesus. They're telling Jesus basically that the women that came to talk to them were talking nonsense because they didn't see Jesus. They saw two guys. They saw two angels. So it's nonsense. Can you believe that the women came and said, I mean, they did say that he wasn't there and he really wasn't there. Man, but we were hoping. I don't know where he is. But we were hoping. He had a lot of Messiah qualities, but I guess that wasn't him. Verse 25, Jesus speaks up and he said to them, "Oh, foolish men and slow of heart." I love gangster Jesus. "Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into glory?" What did Jesus just say? Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things? He had to do it. What did we talk about last week? Sometimes you gotta go through so that he could enter into his glory. What is Jesus saying here? What you just witnessed was exactly what had to happen in order for you to be saved. What does Hosanna mean? Hosanna, what when they were talking at the Palm Sunday, the week before his death, Hosanna actually means save us, we pray. In order for the Messiah to save us, we pray, Hosanna, this is how it had to happen. Was it not necessary, Jesus said from his own mouth, for Christ to suffer these things, the crucifixion and death, and to enter into his glory, resurrection, right hand of the Father? It was necessary. It had to happen. Then what Jesus does blows my mind. Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them all things concerning himself in all the scriptures. This verse made me like, I literally had to take a break from studying when I saw this verse. Then beginning with Moses, Exodus, and with all the prophets. You know how many prophets there are? He explained to these two guys all the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Okay. I'm almost done. I'll get to some application here. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, "Stay with us, for it's getting toward the evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. Okay. I set up this story pretty good for you. I mean, if I do say so myself, I tried to explain as good as possible. A lot of people will send us messages and they're like, "I'm so glad that you like explain this stuff." And so I tried to set it up pretty good for you, as good as I could. Okay. My point to sharing this is simple. Why are you troubled? It's Jesus' words in the next chapter. Why does doubt arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet. I share this with you because these men were troubled for no reason. When you look back through the string of evidence about Jesus being the Messiah, if you were them, they obviously walked closely with Jesus. They had seen him intervene in miraculous situations. There was never anyone like him. They had watched him escape a premature death because his time had not yet come. They'd watch him pray and things happen. But when things started to look impossible, they shifted from believing in Jesus and believing he could do what he said he could do to, "This is nonsense." Lord, help me make this point the way you told me. I believe this is where some of you guys are. Maybe just a short time ago, you were gung-ho Jesus and things were clicking, things were falling into place, things were, you know, you're seeing miracles, you saw him very tangibly interact, you were able to see with your eyes, him working. And something's happened. In this story, it was the crucifixion. In this story, you know, the Pharisees and the religious ruling class had kind of taken over the situation in order to provide an outcome that they wanted, not what God wanted. Well, ultimately what God wanted. But he used their obstinate perspective to accomplish salvation for the world. God did. The reason I think this story is so relatable is because I think we can find ourselves in this story. You were trucking with Jesus. He was feeding the 5,000. He was leading. People were following. You were trucking with him. Things were snapping. They were going great. Then all of a sudden, something happens that you can't control. You don't understand. And rather than pressing in like these women, no, he resurrected. All of a sudden, what you believed 5 minutes ago becomes nonsense. All of a sudden, what you would have died for 5 minutes ago becomes crazy. In one day, in 3 days, these apostles and disciples went from ride or die to nonsense. The women got it. The men, not so much. I want to encourage you with the words of Jesus. Why are you troubled? Because the words of Jesus are the only thing that can encourage you. When you're reaching for the faith that you had just a short time ago, and trauma has struck, or something has happened to shake it, God's still the same. His words supersede your situation. His word is still true. That thing that happened does not have authority over his word. He has authority over it. These men didn't get that. They were thinking he's gone. So's our hope. So's our future. You got to look for a new Messiah. But Jesus didn't waver. But we were hoping this was he who would redeem Israel. Instead, besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened. I think it's interesting that Jesus actually appeared to people after his resurrection. You know, nowhere. I mean, I don't know what Jesus' talk with God was like. Clearly, we don't have that recorded. But did he have to? Jesus could have just been crucified and resurrected and gone straight on up to heaven and sat at the right hand of God the Father. And he had done his duty. He had done his job. He had saved the world, but he didn't. He appeared to these men. He appeared ultimately to groups, tons and tons of people, before he ultimately ascended to help them process one of the probably most confusing moments of their life. Jesus resurrected, but he didn't leave. He resurrected, but he stayed. He resurrected, but he stayed because he understood that humanity, it's really hard for a human mind to process what just happened, considering it's impossible. He resurrected, but he showed up. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he wants to walk you through this situation that you are so confused by right now. That's how much he cares for you. He doesn't have to, but he did. He does. Because he understands that we need him and we need his comfort and we need his presence and we need his patience with us like no one else does. He showed up. They didn't even know he showed up. If they would have known, verse 16 said that he prevented them from recognizing him. Don't you think if they would have recognized Jesus, then the conversation would have been a lot different? He walked with them rather than him saying, hey, hi, it's me. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Messiah. I just resurrected from the dead. How are you doing? Because he camouflaged himself, he was able to explain to them probably the best sermon ever preached was on this road to Emmaus after the resurrection. And this is why this verse kills me. The beginning, was it not necessary for Christ to, verse 26 and 27, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. These guys got a theology lesson on him. He walked with them. He comforted them. He explained it to them. He was patient with them. He didn't leave them. He met them. He met them in their disbelief. And he helped them. I got emotional over this morning because I was recounting myself how many times that I've been pre-resurrection disciple and post-resurrection disciple, where I've been like, gung-ho, Jesus, everything is working. Everything is great. Oh, my goodness, I'm seeing you come through left and right, financially, this, that, my kid, this, that, the other. And I've watched a very tangible hand of God in my life. And then something happens. And immediately, we switch to God can do it. Won't he do it? Isn't he faithful? To this is nonsense. Will you do it? Are you still there? And that's just humanity. And that's what these guys were facing. I was emotional and really had to take some time just to repent myself of days where I've been like, are you still the same God? Is the promise still good? Is it still the same? Are you still with me? Do you still see my crying? A week ago, I believed it. Today, I don't know. I was hoping. But it doesn't look like you came through this time. And how many times I've said that and I've been dead wrong. If this is where you're at, the resurrected King Jesus wasn't offended by these two guys. I mean, he did correct him and he called him foolish men and slow of heart, which I think is hilarious because you know we are all that sometimes. He didn't get offended. He didn't leave. He's not emotionally immature. He's not going to treat you like an emotionally immature parent. He's going to walk with you through the doubtfulness, the questions, and the confusion. And he, like he did for them, he's going to help you understand it. I have a heart for you because I've just been you. I've been where you're at more times than I can count. This is not the time to call things the faith that you had, the faithfulness that God is, nonsense. This is the time to watch for the Lord, to press into him and to speak to him and to tell him exactly how you feel. You know what I love about this? These two guys, because they didn't know it was Jesus, they were able to tell him exactly how they felt. There was no Pharisaical self-righteousness here. There was, listen, we thought he was the guy and he's not. And that enabled Jesus to speak to what their soul desperately was craving, which was an explanation for what had just happened. Verse 30, 24, 30. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread. Interesting. Just like communion. And blessed it. And breaking it, he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road? While he was explaining the scriptures to us? My heart was burning. Was your heart burning? My heart was totally burning. I knew that something was different about this guy. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. So they had just walked 7 miles to Emmaus. They got up, they packed their bags, and they went straight back to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. So Jesus gets up and does a very Jesus thing. He breaks the bread. He blesses it. He passes it out. And they're like, oh, this is the guy. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus. He did resurrect from the dead. And they gathered their little, you know, belt bag and Stanley cup. And they headed back to Jerusalem. The end of this story is so beautiful. Because clarity was found. Your time of question and confusion, and this is nonsense. When you stick with Jesus, eventually clarity will be found. And you'll have a testimony, just like these guys did, to tell everyone. I have lived this so many times, I can speak with authority on this. Clarity is found in the presence of the Lord. And when he reveals himself to you, you will do the same thing. You'll call your mom, you'll call your dad, you'll call your kid, you'll call your husband. Guess what? Guess what God just told? Guess what just happened? Guess what? I was blind, now I see. If you're in that season of confusion or frustration, or you're like, this is nonsense, I just don't know if I can believe this anymore, is we're hoping. Stick with Jesus and let him reveal to you who he is. The next passage is awesome. A couple of verses down. Why are you troubled? He said to them. And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet? It is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and feet. And guess what? They believed him. Lord, we love you today. I love this passage. I love the humanity of these men on the road to Emmaus. I love that I can relate to them in their struggle to believe. I love this picture of Jesus not leaving, not being offended, not being frustrated. He just kept walking with them. He just walked it out. I love that he took time to explain to them, this is what's going on. This is what you need to know. And then I love the clarity that he brings. Thank you, God, for such a beautiful story that's so relatable to us who are in a season of what? I'm struggling to believe. I'm struggling to process this. Sweet Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would encourage that one's heart that is finding faith nonsense right now. Speak to them. Remind them of who you are. And I pray that you bring them clarity in their situation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, love ya. I'll see you after the break with two awesome questions. I hope that encouraged you today. I'll see you in a sec.
We have a liftoff.
Yeah, stand on a rock and I roll like a lion. Demons came at me, I knew they were lying. Put on my armor and then started shining. Unloaded a clip, the spirit was flying. Pressure been building, it's all about timing. Stand on a rock, I stand on a diamond. Stand on a rock, a vessel like duck. Demons came at me, I put them in chuck. Firm foundation, my fear got popped. Got on my life and he put it on lock. Holy in the city since 14. Yeah. Put an enemy to sleep like it's codeine. God got my back and it's home like an OG. Yeah. So I'ma keep fighting like it's OT.
Looking for a passionate speaker to bring the Word of God for your next conference or church function? We've got the girl for you. Autumn Miles is the founder of the Autumn Miles Ministries with the goal of spiritually challenging the way people think. Autumn is dedicated to teaching the Bible in an engaging and relatable way so that everyone can experience the Lord in a deeper way. Autumn is a survivor of domestic abuse, and she's passionate about educating the church on how to effectively assist victims. Her message of hope and healing has been shared on the big stage internationally. Autumn is devoted to spiritually challenging people to draw closer to God. She is a passionate advocate for the Word of God, women, domestic violence victims, and adoption. So what are you waiting for? You can book Autumn for your next speaking engagement today. Just go to autumnmiles.com. Once there, just search the top of the index for the Invite Autumn tab. Click on it and scroll down for more information. Once again, that's autumnmiles.com.
5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0, all engine running. Liftoff. We have a liftoff.
Okay, guys, we're back. I hope you enjoyed that. I know I did. I cried over it all morning long, so I hope it spoke to you. I'm going to read the testimony, and then we're going to go question. I love this testimony, and thank you for sending this in. I laugh and cry and love your podcast so much. Well, thank you. I wish I could listen to everyone and stay on top of all of them. I, too, have a daughter that's 18 and love all the stories about your family. I hope you do. I hope you guys aren't like, I hate this. Thank you for saying that. It brings me so much peace and reassurance to my soul coming from so much childhood trauma, being afraid of my mother and never seeing my parents hold a conversation without arguing. I have had my first child at 15 and felt so lost. Now I'm finally believing that God blessed me with a child that I love so much. Thank you for your transparency. I'm still trying to overcome certain things, but thank you so much for your obedience to God. It is slowly but surely helping me, and I'm sure others too. Thank you for sending this in. I think it's something that, you know, Amanda shared this testimony with me this morning, and she was like, listen to this. You know, I feel like this could be our testimony. There's a lot of us that work on the show, a lot of us that put a lot of time in on bringing you an excellent product, an excellent show, so that you'll be able to understand. There's so many little hands in this pot over here that are like working away, trying to make sure that you guys can understand deep theological things of the word in a simple way. And I feel like that's why I'm on the planet, to take these deep theological truths about Jesus and about the word and about the Old Testament and New Testament and make them people-y so that people can understand in human terms what the Bible is trying to say. So thank you so much for listening and for encouraging me. And keep going, girl. Keep going. Or boy, I don't know who this is, but keep going, keep going. Okay, the question is this. I need advice on how to pray for my teenage kids. How do you hand it all to the Lord, and what do you pray? Okay, so I love this question, and we utilized it today because of the stuff with my daughter. I knew I was going to share that in my monologue earlier in the show. With my children, I am just very committed, and this is what the Lord told me to do when they were babies. They said, I want you to, there's lots of techniques of parenting, but you are going to parent these kids spirit-led. Now, you have to know the spirit. You have to be able to listen to the spirit to be able to do that. But the Lord is the best parent, okay? So as we have raised our children, all four of them, and I do this in every aspect of my life, not just parenting, but specifically with the kids, I know that the Holy Spirit has a perspective on my children that sometimes I don't see. So I rely on the Holy Spirit and listen to the checks he puts in me about my kids. And when he puts one in about my kids, that is how I pray. For instance, we had a situation with Moses, nothing big, but the Lord just dropped something in my spirit about him. I set him down whenever he got home from school that exact same day. And I said, buddy, can you talk to me a little bit about this? Are you feeling this? Yes, mom, I do feel like that. I said, okay, buddy, what is happening? Is there something you want to talk to mommy about? And he proceeded to tell me about, you know, something somebody said one time and it really bothered him. And I was able to walk him through something that needed to be explained to him. That is how I pray for all of my kids. God. Now, I believe he's given me understanding as a mother, but he knows how to meet their needs more than I do. And I want to meet their needs as holistically as possible. So his leadership guides me as a mom. This is why I will, if God puts something in my spirit, I don't hesitate to ask. I'm not one of those parents that are like, I want to tiptoe around my kid. Oh no, I barge right in their room. And I'm like, so we need to have a conversation about this. Is this how you're feeling? My kids joke about it because the Holy Spirit is so dead on. They'll joke about me knowing things and they don't even know how I know. A lot of times they'll walk straight in the door and the Holy Spirit has told me something 2 hours before they got home and I'll address it right then. And they're like, Mom, it's freaky how you know this stuff. I don't even know how I know. All I know is the way I pray for my kids and the way that I parent is based on the leadership of God Himself that knows their inner soul more than I do. So the first question to ask when you're talking about praying for your teenage kids, if they have an attitude. My son, Jude, and he'll tell you this, had an attitude for a year. I didn't go to him to ask him about the attitude first. I went to the Lord and said, God, what is this about? How do I, as a parent, effectively lead him where he needs to go? I could have gone to him. He probably would not have been 100% honest with me, but God was. So when you're thinking about teenagers, I understand they're a whole different breed. I got two of them. I totally get it. I know. But the Holy Spirit sees inside of their soul to what they're craving. And as your helper, He can lead you in how to pray and what needs to be worked on. And I've been doing this, you know, since they were babies. And I'm telling you what, because of that, they have thriving relationships with Christ. I mean, just like I told you before, I could have told Grace what I thought, but God told me not to. And I think if I would have, I would have pushed her away from what God was wanting her to do. What is their issue? Ask God to reveal it to you. And then ask God on how to address it with them, because He knows the most effective way. That's how I do it. I hope that helps, guys. Does that help? I hope so. I love y'all so much. We'll be back next week. Can't wait to see you. Have an amazing week. Thanks for listening. I'll see you next time. Okay, bye-bye.
Thanks for listening to this episode of The Autumn Miles Show. To find out more, go to autumnmiles.com. Once you're there, you can check out the many resources that Autumn has available. From her books and past episodes to her video series, we've got all the tools you need to help you grow deeper in your relationship with God. Once again, that's autumnmiles.com. To get connected and for more encouraging content, you can follow Autumn on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube. Just search for Autumn Miles in your internet browser. We appreciate your prayers and support for this ministry. It's because of you that we have been able to impact millions of people worldwide, and that we can continue to serve those who need to hear Autumn's message of victory and promise. Find out how you can come alongside us when you go to autumnmiles.com. Just search the top of the index for the support tab. Thank you for listening in today, and be sure to join us next time for another episode of The Autumn Miles Show.